The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs he was performing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish feast of Passover was near, and when Jesus raised his eyes and saw that a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food for them to eat?" He said this to test him, because he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 days' wages worth of food would not be enough for each of them to have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good are these for so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people recline." Now there was a great deal of grass in that place, so the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were reclining, and also as much of the fish as they wanted. When they had had their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the fragments left over so that nothing will be wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 wicker baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that had been more than they could eat. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This is truly the prophet, the one who is to come into the world." Since Jesus knew that they were going to come and carry him off to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain alone. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, I'd like to begin by congratulating myself for being on time to church today.
Yeah, you're welcome.
We finally got after 3 weeks, so that's good news. Real quick quiz. Okay, no cheating. You have to be honest. How many, by a show of hands, raise your hand, how many of you this past week actually listened to Ben Rector like I told you to? Anybody? All right, actually we have a fair smattering of people. You guys all get the extra credit for today, 10 points, well done. You get your bowl of ice cream at some point. Well, that's a good job for your folks. If you did not do that this week, it's still homework. I mean, I'm not letting it go. He is that good. So as I told you last week, this past Wednesday, I was able to see him live in concert in Detroit at Orchestra Hall, as he was accompanied by the Detroit Symphony Orchestra. And if any of you have ever, in general, heard the Detroit Symphony Orchestra, we have a phenomenal orchestra there in that city. You should just go and listen to them in general. They're so sharp. But best concert I've ever been to in my life. 100%, my favorite. Was he as good as I hoped he would be? Even better. I was a total fanboy. It was just the best. And so we can all still be super fans of Ben Rector, I promise you. Put it on your docket, your Apple Music, your Spotify, YouTube him, whatever it is you got to do. He's not going to be a waste of your time. I think you'll enjoy his music. So I have to pass on the good word to all of us. But now to the homily, which today comes to us from the story of the Gospel of John. I don't know if you all heard that. Today's story was John's Gospel. Now that's interesting because this whole year, since last Advent, we've been listening to Mark. Now all of a sudden, here's John. And we're going to continue to listen to John's Gospel, I think for the next 4 or 5 weeks. We're going to get the running commentary of the whole chapter, chapter 6 of John's Gospel, which begins with this miracle, the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. Now, the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, by sheer number of people, was the greatest miracle that Jesus ever produced in public. This was the most people ever that would see one miracle. You understand what I mean? Other interesting fun fact about that perhaps because it was so memorable to so many people. The miracle of the loaves and the fishes, believe it or not, is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels, besides the resurrection. It's the only one. And so we can imagine why, right? Because it was so prolific that evidently so many people remembered it and were passing the story, and they were like, write that one down. Don't forget that one. And there are several beautiful things about this gospel passage that I want to hone in on to help explain what it is that you're listening to, because that would really help us to understand how this is applying and unfolding today in the 21st century. There are some small details, context details, that if you were living in this time and you saw this with your own eyes, this would all be automatic for you. But in 21st century America, we miss some of the importance of these details. Now, the first thing that we come to understand is that Jesus is doing this miracle across the Sea of Galilee. What that means is that Jesus is hanging out in the northern part of the lands of Israel. It's where he spends most of his time in ministry. It stands opposite of Jerusalem, which is at the very bottom. Jesus is not very popular in Jerusalem, so he spends most of his time in the northern part, including up at the Sea of Galilee, this really large lake. And at the Sea of Galilee, John records for us that a lot of people were following him. They specifically use the word 5,000 grown men, but that's just like a place marker, because of course it's going to include all of the other people who are there, women and children as well. So you're probably thinking a crowd size of 10, 15, 20, 25,000 people, an inordinately large number of human beings. And this happens on a hillside that overlooks the Sea of Galilee. I was very blessed. 10 years ago, I had the chance to visit the Holy Land, and I stood on this very mountain where Jesus preached this chapter, John chapter 6, and where he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And there's a Catholic church at the top of that hill that stands in the place of where tradition says all of these people gather. It is an enormously large, we'll say a small mountain. And at the top of this, it's this large, beautiful, expansive space. You get a panoramic view of the entire countryside because you're up from the lake. And so you see the whole Sea of Galilee in front of you and all of the land all the way around. Now, something you might not know about the Holy Land, about the kingdom where Israel is now today, it's not just desert. We might think that there's nothing but brown stuff there. But there's actually lots of verdant areas in and around the kingdom of Israel, present-day nation of Israel. And it says in John's Gospel that they were gathering near the Jewish feast of Passover. Okay, what that means is that it's the springtime. And in the winter and in the spring, before the weather dries out, everything is verdant. Everything is green. It is beautiful to see this place when the grass is green. And so when they reclined, this was a very comfortable thing for them to do because it was very temperate, probably in the 70s and 80s, but absolutely sort of a wonderful picnic area, you might say, for this super large crowd. And they're following Jesus, of course, because of the signs, and he's very aware that he's about to do another very big sign for all of them. And then there's another important detail that we just sort of read over. And it comes when Andrew says, you know, they're like, all right, how are we going to feed all these people? And Andrew makes this comment. He says, there's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. That has very specific meaning. Barley, in the day of Jesus, was the grain of poor people. So if you were eating barley loaves for your bread, you were poor. You were not a person of means. And so to have 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, that was the food of common, low-class people. Fish was abundant. They're right next to the sea. There's lots of fishermen. This is, as it were, the easiest kind of food to obtain. You might say the ramen noodles of the day. Okay? So we have 7 packs of ramen noodles to feed 25,000 people. You're seeing this now, okay?
So Jesus takes the food of the poor, and he multiplies this food of the poor to feed everybody, of course, and then John says that there are 12 wicker baskets left over. And at that moment, when the whole crowd sees them, they make this acclamation, which is another really important detail. And they say this specifically. They say, "This is truly the prophet, the one who is to come into the world." If you heard those words in the first century, as a Jewish man or a Jewish woman, you would only say that for one reason. They are making a reference to a prophecy that was uttered 1,300 years before this miracle, out of the mouth of a man named Moses. When Moses walked the earth, Moses was chosen as a servant of God, as we know from the Bible, to lead the tribes of Israel out of slavery into the promised land. And Moses did that faithfully. And he walked with them for 40 years through the desert. And at the end of Moses' life, he deposited them into the promised land. And before he did that, the last thing Moses did was give everyone this really long monologue. And he says, "Here are all of the things I need to remind you of as you go into the promised land. Don't forget any of this." And it was so important that they wrote down the entire monologue. And that monologue is the book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of the Old Testament. That entire book is like one super long speech, the final parting words of Moses. And inside of that monologue, in chapter 18, as we would know it today, Moses says this: "A prophet like me shall the Lord your God raise up in the midst of you. And on that day, when the Lord raises him up, you shall listen to all that he shall say, for the Lord shall put his own words into the mouth of that prophet. And the Lord says that whosoever hears the words of that prophet, but does not heed his voice, the Lord himself shall make him answer for it." When Moses said that, and that was written down, and that was passed down through the centuries up to the day of Jesus with a kind of messianic undertone, people said, "This is a prediction of the future, for when someone, a prophet like Moses, is going to come into our midst." And who was Moses? Moses was the greatest prophet of Israel ever. He was known to be the great. There was no prophet that produced greater signs with greater power from God than Moses. I mean, the dude made the Red Sea split in half, for Pete's sakes. And Moses said, "There will be one like me who has wielded all of this power that you have seen God give to me. And you shall know that his is the voice you shall listen to." And so when people look at Jesus and they say, "This is the prophet," this is what they're referring to. In the history of Israel, there were indeed many prophets. And if you were chosen by God to be his spokesperson, people would look at you and say, "A prophet has arisen among us." You could be a prophet, but there was only one person who was going to be the prophet. And they're just calling Jesus now the prophet. In other words, here is the one who was foretold to receive the power like Moses to do what? To take a nation that was in slavery and lead them into freedom. He is the one. What can he do for us? He's finally going to wield the mighty power of God to take us from slavery into freedom. You would have known this if you saw this miracle happen. Why? Because if you're living in that moment, you are an occupied people. Israel does not have a king. Jesus knows they want to make him the king because they think he's the prophet. They haven't had a king for centuries. At this particular moment in Jesus' life, they are occupied and ruled by the Roman Empire. And before them, it was the Greeks. Before them, it was the Persians. Before them, it was the Babylonians. Before them, it was the Assyrians. They have not had their own freedom for a long, long time, and they so desperately want it. And when they see a man wield the kind of power that has never been seen since Moses, they think, maybe, just like Moses led them to freedom, this man could lead us to freedom and finally be again the king of the free nation of Israel. And when Jesus knew in their hearts that this was the kind of king they wanted him to be, he withdrew to the mountain alone because he didn't come to be that kind of king. So what does that mean for us? What are we reading into this for our lives from this story? Well, the first thing that we need to understand is how amazing and beautiful and generous the Lord is. Because you have to keep in mind that Jesus went to the lowest, most insignificant kind of need that the people would have, and he multiplied that generously for the sake of them all. We think that ramen noodles are pretty insignificant, and for that reason, we never pray to God about ramen noodles, because we think to ourselves, he's got a lot more important things to take care of. You ever did that in prayer? If you're honest, you'll say yes. How many times or how common is it for us to say, you know what, there's a thing in my life that I would like to pray about, but I'm not gonna because in comparison to other things that other people deal with, this is pretty unimportant, so I'm not gonna talk to God about this. And Jesus says, look, I want you to know that even the smallest need that you have is important to me. I am willing to be provident. I am willing to supernaturally intervene, even if you need a ramen. And that's a lesson for us. I mean, we could pray on that all week and stop there. But we find that every part of human experience is important to the Lord. And there's nothing that's too small for him that he doesn't want us to offer. But there's a second super important lesson to this, because it also makes us to understand, on the flip side, what kind of things we do ask of Jesus. Because we're not very much different than the great massive crowd that was fed by this great miracle. Because what was happening in that moment, that truly, even the most basic of needs, there wasn't enough of them in that moment. In our day, the story is the same. There are people across this earth who do not have the most basic of needs, who do not have clean water to drink or any food to eat, do not have a roof over their head or maybe even a shirt on their back. And we say, you know what would be great if Jesus just somehow came and fixed these things? And we think that if Jesus wanted to, he could just make sure that the basic necessities were provided for, all of the temporal needs could just come to us so that everybody would finally have enough. And we sometimes ask the Lord Jesus to do that. We say, man, you know what would just fix everything? If Jesus just like came to earth and became the king for us so that he could provide the nation that we really need. I mean, do we all agree that Jesus would legitimately be the greatest president in the history of the United States? Absolutely. Jesus 2024, baby, let's go. Now, let's ask ourselves an honest question. If Jesus came to the earth and he legitimately was elected the president of the United States, would that solve all of the problems of the world? And if we ask ourselves honestly, maybe Jesus was legitimately appointed to become the general of the entire United States military force, which, remember, in our day, by several orders of magnitude, is the most powerful military force in the history of the human race. And if he was the leader of that military today, would that solve the problems of the world? And what if Jesus came to the earth and was somehow crowned the leader of the United Nations of the world? Would that solve the problems of the world? Would it somehow make all of the temporal needs suddenly be provided for everybody? You know, and the thing of it is that if we're really super honest about the temporal things that we need, but sometimes that we ask for, they aren't needs that can be granted to us, because we are never going to have enough of the temporal stuff of the world. We're never going to be satisfied if everybody has their run. It's not, because then we're just going to go to the next thing and say, well, if Jesus can give us ramen, maybe he can give all of us a house. Wouldn't that be great? And then when Jesus gave all of us houses, we would say, you know what, Jesus, wouldn't it be great if you just gave us all a 3-car garage for everybody now? We deserve that. And then when we would get that, and we would say to Jesus, you know what we deserve, Lord, if you could just give us all a 2-story mansion, in a private helicopter. Because I promise you this, if you walked up to the richest billionaire in the world and you were to ask that person face to face, tell me, how much money is enough? And if that person was honest, what would they say to you? I tell you, they would say to you, just a little more, just a little more. Another billion, and then it would be enough. Another lakeside mansion, and then I would finally have enough. Another Ferrari, and then I would finally have enough. And that's everybody. There is not a number of temporal things that we could be enriched with that would be enough for the world. And sometimes as Christians, we're tempted to think that Jesus needs to solve those kind of problems for us because that's what would make everything better. If he just became the king again of all of these needs, many of which are legitimate, but none of which are going to fully and finally satisfy us and what we're really super searching for. Now, make no mistake, Jesus came to be king, and he is one. But he is oftentimes not the kind of king that people want him to be. Jesus says, I want you to know that even the most small and insignificant things that are important to you, I am ready to help you and to provide for you. But if you let me do that in your life and then expect me just to throw a party for the here and now, I can't be that kind of person for you. I have actually come to provide for you in a way that is going to go well beyond your temporal needs. Because here's the truth. There's going to be a day in your life where you never need a pack of ramen noodles ever again. It's going to happen. And there will be a day in your life that comes when you will never need a car in your garage ever again. And there will be a day when you will never need another dollar bill in your pocket ever again. But there will never come the day when you stop needing, and when I stop needing, the divine life of God in my soul. That is a perpetual, forever, eternal need. And Jesus came to provide especially for that kind of need. And he simply asks us to be honest and to say, what kind of king am I to you? Am I the king only of the here and now? Or am I really the king of the kingdom of heaven? That is the kingdom that I come to bring to the earth so that you can even now begin to taste it, so that you're ready for it on the day that you meet me face to face at the gates of it. And so we have this pair of really beautiful lessons that everything of your life God loves and thinks is important, even if you and I think it's significant. But for also to keep in mind that Jesus doesn't ask us simply for the earthly utopia, which he hasn't come to bring, but Jesus comes to bring the kingdom of the next world where we are all headed. And he says, will you be willing to follow me even there?